Therefore, thereafter, Maharaj Yudhisthira at once went to his capital, Hastinapur, accompanied by Lord Sri Krishna. And there he consoled his uncle and aunt, Gandhari, who was an ascetic. Srila Prabhupada says here, Dhritarashtra and Gandhari, the father and mother of Duryodhan and his brothers, were the elder uncle and aunt of Maharaj Yudhisthira. After the battle of Kshetra, the celebrated couple, having lost all their sons and grandsons, were under the care of Maharaj Yudhisthira. They were passing their days in great agony over such heavy loss of life, were practically living the life of ascetics. The death news of Bhishmadev, uncle of Dhritarashtra, was another great shock for the king and the queen. And therefore, they required solace from Maharaj Yudhisthira. Maharaj Yudhisthira was conscious of his duty, and he at once hurried to the spot with Lord Krishna and satisfied the bereaved Dhritarashtra with kind words from both himself and the Lord also. Wouldn't that be nice? Yet the Lord and Maharaj Yudhisthira come to console you, even though he was who he was. Gandhari was a powerful ascetic, although she was living the life of a faithful wife and kind mother. It is said that Gandhari voluntarily closed her eyes because of the blindness of her husband. Her husband was blind, and to honor and to be chaste and faithful, she wrapped a piece of silk around, and she became blind too. You're not going to see that very much in this day and age, somebody that devoted to their husband. Now, Prabhupada's statement here is, a wife's duty is to follow the husband 100%. And Gandhari was so true to her husband, she followed him even in his perpetual blindness. Therefore, in her actions, she was a great ascetic. Besides that, the shock she suffered because of the wholesale killing of her 100 sons and her grandsons was certainly too much for a woman. But she suffered all this like an ascetic. Gandhari, although a woman, is no less than Bhishmadev in character. They are both remarkable personalities in the Mahabharata. Gandhari, no less than Bhishmadev, who's a Mahajan. It's no ordinary woman. Namasheshna manamapi sachi putramatra sarupam rupam tasya grajam urupurim maturim gostavatim radhakundam girivaramo radhikamaravasyam prapto jasya pratiti kripaya sri gurum tamanatosmi. Vande rupa sanatana rayago sri jiva gopalako. O Krishna, the very fragrant river of your loving pastimes, which is a million times sweeter than nectar, flows within the Srimad Bhagavatam and other Puranas. But instead of drinking at that river, the calf of my mind prefers to enter a cave to drink the poison of sense gratification. O Krishna, O Lord of the calves, please quickly curb the calf of my mind with the stick of your mercy and bring it back to the river of your pastimes. I would just like to say at the beginning here, obeisances to my wife and my daughter, who they're not exactly Gandhari, but they do tolerate me. And I mean, it's easy to think, well, he's a disciple, he's a book distributor, and how bad could it be? But you don't know me. And they live with me, and they put up with it. And it's, you know, there's no residual income, there's no big insurance. There's, you know, the book distributor goes out, at least I do. When I go out in Sangatan, I never know what's going to happen. I might sell 50 books. I might get arrested. I might get, who knows what's going to happen. I might make some money. I might not. But I'm just one of those guys that isn't going to go do anything else but Sangatan. And I feel all right with that. I'm good with that. And they've tolerated that, which is not ordinary. Thank you. That being said, I want to, in the purport before this is just such a nice thing, because these devotees are suffering because there are 100 kids killed. And so much, it was the battle of Kurukshetra was huge. And so they were looking for shelter because they were unhappy. And I have my personal experience with this. 3 weeks ago, my father died
He was 90, but he was very healthy and he was very active. No one expected as he fell down. And even though they took him to the hospital, his vitals were fine. He had hemorrhaging in his brain. And the doctor came in after a few CAT scans and said, "We're sorry, we can't do anything. We give him several hours to a few days." So my sister Kathy, who's also an ascetic and a saintly person, called me immediately and said, "You got to come." And I didn't really want to go. But my other dear friend, Madamati, she said, "Div, if you don't go, who's going to chant?" So anyway, my sister bought me a ticket. I flew up to Michigan, and I went there, and I saw him. And for 3 days, we chanted. And in the midst of a whole bunch of people that weren't devotees in that hospital room. And Kathy had brought pavitras and chatters, and I brought mahaprasadam and flowers. And luckily, 5 miles from the hospital was that new temple in Farmington Hills. So we got the garland and the tulsi, and we were, you know, preparing for his departure. But it took 3 days. So every day we'd go in that hospital room, and I'd be right on his pillow chanting. I was singing bhajans. I was chanting Hare Krishna. I was chanting japa. And he would open his eyes that first day before they started giving him pain stuff. He would open his eyes and look at me like, "You don't have to do this." He rolled his eyes the first time, like, "Come on." And I'm there, "Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna." And everybody else is just freaking out and crying. We're all crying, and I couldn't even hardly breathe. His wife was there. To say she's a non-devotee, it doesn't really even start to get where that woman's at. But she didn't appreciate it, but she allowed it. She didn't stop me. I was thinking if she tries to stop me, she's going to have to kill me, because I love my father. He was one of my best friends. Not only that, it wasn't just the cars and the money. Because when I joined the movement, you know, every time I needed something, I just call my dad and he would give me. And under, you know, his wife couldn't stand it that he would buy me a car or give me money, because she said, "He's out in that airport selling books and they don't pay taxes." That was her thing. She made a couple $100,000 a year, and she complained that she had to pay $50,000 in taxes. So I told her, I said, "Give me your income, I'll pay the taxes, and you can try to live on my income that I do selling books." I kind of shut her up, but I wanted to read this as such a nice personal thing, how Krishna takes care of us. Because it wasn't, and I was telling my brothers and sisters, they like Krishna, they're not, and Kathy, she's a devotee, but the rest of my brothers and sisters, they respect us, and they're pretty much vegetarians and stuff. They like Krishna, they eat prasadam, but they didn't know what to do, you know. So my mother died 4 years ago, and they called me and said, "Well, what do? You got, you know," so we did the same thing. And I was glad to do it, even though it's a hellish thing. I mean, for me, to watch my father like that was hellish. And you really see how insincere you are in your chanting, you know, when you're chanting to save your father because he's dying in a minute. I was so unqualified, but I did it anyway. And I also considered it was a blessing that I got to do that for him. Anyway, and at one of the last things we did, he died on a codicil. And about midnight, Kathy pulls out her phone and says, "Let's read the Ekadasi to him," you know. And there's other people in there. I was like, okay. So she gave this dramatic rendering of the Ekadasi Leela out loud so everybody could hear it. And we thought that was a pretty good send-off for him to hear that. But Prabhupada says in this purport before that the devotees are under the direct care of the Lord. The Lord also voluntarily puts himself under the care of his devotees only. All the sages headed by Vyasadeva were devoted to Lord Krishna, and therefore they chanted Vedic hymns after the funeral ceremony. For ordinary living beings, the law of nature is there for all actions and reactions. But he's always anxious to put his devotees on the right path. They are under the direct care of the Lord. So I always felt, no matter what my condition is, because, I mean, I joined in 73, and I mean, I know devotees that joined, and they never looked back, and they're saintly sages now. Now, I joined, and I didn't look back, but I was looking on the sides all the time. And I was thinking, well, I'm going back to Godhead, but, you know, look at this. You know, maybe I'll check this out for a little while, or maybe, hey, an old friend says, "Hey, what about this? Remember this?" And, well, yeah, that was fun. So it's, everybody's on their path, and everybody has their stuff to go through. But when I hear things like Prabhupada saying this, that the devotees are, they're put back on the path personally by the Lord, that gives us hope. Because it's not, when you come to the material world, the first thing that happens when you acquire false ego, which means identification with this machine. It's like you're driving your car, you know, and you think you're your car. No one would do that. I mean, you have to put gas in it, and you have to fix the tire, and you have to do those things. But no one would ever think, I'm this car. Even if it's a $2 million Bugatti, people don't think it's them. But when I look in the mirror every day, I think, here I am. And I've been trying to learn this since I'm 17 years old. And that's why Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya, you're supposed to do it Nityam, which means constantly. Now, our acharyas have said, don't worry. It just means daily. You at least have to practice daily. That's why Prabhupada set up this schedule, our morning program, because no matter what I did the day before, if I stumble into the temple and I am nice and I'm not offensive and I participate in everything we do from Mangal Artik all the way through, by the time I get back out on Sankirtan, I'll have a chance of doing my service without being distracted in so many ways. And Srila Prabhupada said that we say, somebody gave him a cartoon. He said, it was in L.A. when he gave this class, and he said, I saw a caricature picture of an old lady and an old man, husband and wife, and the old lady is saying, chant, chant, chant. And the old man is saying, can't, can't, can't. Probably say, chant, chant, chant. Can't, can't, can't. And Prabhupada said, so this is going on. We are chanting, and they are saying, can't, can't, can't. But we go on chanting. We go on chanting, and if we can push some literature into his hand, he becomes benefit. And he gives a donation, no matter the price, his hard-earned money that he would have spoiled on so many nasty, sinful things, goes to his credit, and he gets benefited. Prabhupada said, so we take that hell-going money and we use it to print books so we can save the poor jivas who are rotting in the material world, walking around thinking, I'm this machine, this robot, which is an amazing machine. It's way better than an iPhone. These machines are amazing. You cut it and it fixes itself. You've put donuts in it and it turns it into nourishment and blood, and it's who could make this thing? How can you be an atheist when you have this amazing thing? Anyway, Bhagavatam says that as soon as you acquire this new mood of I am this, the first thing you want to do is have sex, eat meat, and take intoxication. If you ever wondered where that came from, I don't know about you guys, but I've been tortured with these things my whole life. Not meat. I was 13 when I became a vegetarian just because it was gross. I went home one night and I was like, I'm not eating that. So I became a vegetarian. But to control ourselves, we have to have a higher understanding. Otherwise, according to the Shastra, we'll be looking for meat, sex, and intoxication. So that's why we have these things that we adhere to daily. And people from the outside could look at us and say, look at them, they're walking around, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, like zombies, you know, and they're trying to brainwash themselves. Well, that's exactly what we're trying to do. Cheto Dharpana Marjana means to clean the heart. And if your heart isn't clean, you can't act properly. The spirit soul and the body are different, and they have different nourishment. You can't feed the soul with donuts, or even with mung dal and healthy prasadam. You can't feed the soul by eating. You have to feed the soul by mantra. The body needs to be fed, so we eat. And you guys eat really well here from what I've seen. Prasadam is nice. That bakery is jamming, man. I love your bakery. So the devotees, we eat because we maintain the body and soul. Because if you die, you're not going to be able to go out in Sankirtan. And it's funny because yesterday we went into London just because, you know, the family had never seen it and we wanted to see it. What a zoo. It's like India. It's so crowded there. It's insane. I couldn't even believe it. There's not the oasis when we finally got to Soho. was so nice to see the devotees. The devotees were so nice to us. All of you guys, all you British devotees, Euro devotees, are so unbearably kind and humble and nice. I live in Alachua, and people say, well, it's the biggest community in America. You know, all the disciples are there. Yeah, well, believe me, you take things for granted. But when we got to Soho, I was like, oh, thank Krishna. It was so nice. And I'd never even seen those deities. Radha Landanishwaraki Jai. The deities that Prabhupada got. Does everybody know the story how Prabhupada got those deities? It's a pretty funny story. Prabhupada got the deities and said, yeah, we'll take care of them. And the Indian man who owned them was like, wait a second, where are you going with my deities? And no, we know how to do this. We'll install them. Devotees, Prabhupada, pick them up. Devotees walked out, put them in the van. Mr. Patel, or whatever his name was like, what just happened? And what did just happen? Krishna just came to the pure devotee to save England and the entire Europe. But it was really, really sweet to see those deities. And then, of course, we ate, which was really nice, prasadam. And what it is the lucky part about it's Kali Yuga, which is the most degraded age, but it's not an ordinary Kali Yuga. This is the golden Kali Yuga, which only happens once in every 1,000 Kali Yugas. Anybody know how long that is? 1,000 Kali Yugas? Well, it's billions of years. 1,000 Kali Yugas, and you get this Kali Yuga, which has the degradation and all the sin, but it also has Gauranga, and he's not just Gaur Narayan, he's Swayam Bhagavan Sri Krishna, personally come, because Sri Advaita said, you have to come. The situation's so bad. You don't even imagine. We go out on Sankirtan, and people, well, they arrest you, they punch you, they spit on you. We have so much trouble over these last 47 years of going out and distributing books. Well, back in Navadvip, back in the old days, the neighbors of Srivas, who is Narada Muni, they wanted to break his house in pieces and throw it in the Ganga because they were chanting. What? This is Navadvip. They're going to throw Srivas's house in the Ganges. Why? Because he's chanting Hare Krishna. So this is nothing new. But because it's the golden Kali Yuga, there's tons of mercy being given out. So if you're lucky, if you're fortunate, you can be involved in this, and it's not that difficult. We take Krishna in book form, and wherever we go, we just give them to people. When I went into London yesterday, I threw little books in my bag because I just can't stand. I feel sorry for people. You know, when you see them suffering, and what can you do for them? So I always pull out my phone in crowded places, like if we're in an elevator or on a tube or some bus with no AC? What is that? But there's a lot of people in there and they're all suffering. Even if it had AC, they'd be suffering. And I get out my phone and I go, Nitai! Hey, Nitai! Gauranga! And you know, people look and Roddy always goes, oh, come on, Dad. And I'm like, hey, I'm nuts. I'm a brainwashed Hare Krishna. I can't stand to see somebody run into hell. You gotta stop. And that's all I do in Florida. The phenomenon of Orlando. There's a famous mouse that lives there named Mickey. And as soon as your children become a certain age, guess where you're going? I don't care if you're from Iceland, Russia, wherever you're from on the earth. You're going, hey, Kathy, Hare Krishna, the Pavitra freak. Thanks for coming. Orlando gets 100 million people every year to see the mouse. You got to come and have darshan of the mouse. Why? Because your kids will kill you if you don't. The kids are going, Disney, Disney, Mickey Mouse, Mickey Mouse. There you go. And a lot of them wait until they're high enough to ride all the stuff. But as soon as they qualify, guess what? They're there. And these poor people, especially the Brits and the Scots and the Irish, are my favorite people to distribute books to. I'm American, but I'm Irish. Or Northern. We're from County Tyrone. So I go into these malls, and these people, you see them from a mile away because they're whiter than white. And they put on shorts, you know, and they don't even have a hat. They don't, I mean, I wear hat, long sleeves, you know, it's 100 degrees every day in the summer, and heat index is up to 108. And you know, these poor, And they bring three kids, and they bring grandpa and grandma. So you get a whole crew of these people. They rent a 15-passenger van, and they just spend about $20,000 doing a two-week vacation to see the mouse. And once you get there, you're there. And you're there, and you're eating there. Everything is ridiculously inflated and expensive. And you're walking around in this 100-degree stuff. You go to the parks, you know, and to ride the rides and visit the mouse and everybody else. And you stand in line for an hour and 45 minutes in 100-degree weather with the humidity so bad you need gills to breathe. And these people haven't seen the sun in 100 years, especially the Scots. I love them. You'll know a Scot because in these malls I work, they're outside, inside malls, and there's spaces where there's sun. And Florida people, they don't go anywhere near that. You'll see Scots going there. Ah, it's lovely. It's grand. Especially the Irish. It's grand. It's really grand. I'm like, you're burning here. And I can't even breathe. Anyway, so you see these poor, suffering people. And Prabhupada said it's our duty to help these misfortunate creatures, he calls them, unfortunate creatures, become fortunate. And he said, you have become fortunate. Now you go out and you make others fortunate. And whether they know it or not, or whether they appreciate it or not, they get the mercy. I walk up to people and I give them a lollipop. And I say, we're giving out smile pops, but you have to smile because the world needs it. And 9 out of 10 people, when I say that, just smile and go, you're right. The world needs it. And then when I give them a book and say, it's a book on yoga and meditation, it talks about how to get free from stress. I say, have you ever heard of stress? And they go, oh. So I walk through these malls and I see the men. They're standing there looking at the watch, you know, and they're like, and the mall is filled with crazy people running around buying so much junk, Chinese junk made out of plastic that they don't even need, and they can get the same junk in Europe. So they buy all this junk, and there's kiosks all through the malls selling luggage. So after you buy all your junk, you put it in the luggage, and then you go to the airport, and they charge you $100 just to carry your junk home. So any kind of savings you might have thought you had, now you got to lug that stuff all the way back home. I mean, you got to feel sorry for these people. So I go up to them, and I talk to them about it. And these guys are, especially the Irish, you know, you go up to them, hey, what are you doing? And, ah, Jesus, I gave them the cards 4 hours ago. What was I thinking? And they're fried out of their minds. They can't even believe it. So I talk about the stress situation, and they really like it. I say, these books talk about how to get free from stress. And they go, yeah, I need it. And they give a donation. And like Prabhupada said, it doesn't matter what they give, but it's a nice thing. Devotees always ask for donations because it helps the jiva. When he gets the book, if he gives something for it, he gets blessed. Like Vaisheshika says, the previous acharyas will bless you for giving a little something for the book to show appreciation. And I tell him, if you give me $500, it would be the cheapest thing you've done in Orlando. And that's not a lie. These poor people, I mean, every step of the way, and their kids are there eating ice cream and hot dogs, and they're screaming and yelling, and they want this and they want that. I was in the mall a couple of weeks ago. It was a couple of months ago, whatever. I don't have any memory. That's another thing. When you get old, you lose your memory. But somebody dropped something in a huge cafeteria, a table, it turned out it was. But it sounded like a gunshot. And you should have seen these poor, crazy people dropping their mouse ears because they have these mouse hats. All the kids have these mouse ear hats and all their Chinese junk. And they're going through the malls like pack mules. And they heard that and they went nuts. They ran, and all the doors in the shops, there's 240 shops in these malls, and all these metal doors come, and you're like, whoa, lockdown, what's going on? I didn't know what it was. I didn't even hear the noise. I just saw these idiots running, and all along the mall, there's mouse ears and crap from China thrown all over because nobody cares about anything when somebody starts shooting. After all, they're in America. A couple years ago, 60 people got killed at a bar just because some nut went in there and killed them. So they're thinking, this is it. We're all dying. And I was just laughing, going, look at you nuts. What's going on? And a cop came by and he goes, get out of here. We're closing the mall. I said, what happened? He goes, we don't know, but it sounded like a gunshot. So And I was thinking, well, where are these people going? You know, so I just followed them because I'm working. You know, I got to work these people. I'm not going to just let them run out of here and drop all their mouse stuff and get away without getting a book. So I followed them out into the parking lot where they were all standing in total anxiety, like little animals. Like, what are we going to do? There goes the holiday right down the toilet. This is the world we live in. Now, in this world, just like in London yesterday, unbelievable. Even if I wasn't like jet-lagged and tired and spaced and fried, going to London, I mean, you need some kind of a hovercraft, an air-conditioned hovercraft where you can go over this. I could distribute the books, you know, from above. That's one thing I must say. The train stations look huge. They gonna open? You could go on these train stations and do hundreds of books. And even on the streets, or go to any of these squares. You know, there's so many tourists. Beautiful place for book distribution. I know Adi knows this. But what was I saying? Oh, yeah. I'm sorry, but I have this thing about comfort. I try to be comfortable. And believe me, it's not possible. Radha Gokulananda. Shishi Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai. And I've been struggling this for my whole life, trying to be comfortable, and it's really it's not possible. This is Dukkhalayam Ashashvatam. It's in Bhagavad Gita. Dukkhalayam means it's unhappy. It's a miserable place. And some people go, well, that's all right. It's a little miserable, but I got a lot of money, and I can do whatever I want. My dad had a nice job, and he had all the zeros, but he didn't have the one. You know, he had the cars, the house, the money, the traveling, all the stuff that he wanted to do, eat in the best restaurant. But the reality of it is it's Dukkhalayam Ashashvatam, which means it's temporary. So even if you get a Bugatti and you're driving around in your $2 million, 1,600 horsepower Bugatti, even if you don't crash it into something, you're going to die. And you're going to have to deal with it. And I saw my father. He was scared. He was a stone-cold atheist. We're Irish Catholic. But when we moved out of New York, I was 6. And when I turned 7, and I hated to go to church, believe me. Those nuns were mean. They'd hit you. Of course, I was bad, you know, because we'd be laughing and talking, telling jokes in the back. And they'd hit you with those rulers and stuff. And you're like, they were scary. But we got to Ann Arbor, and my dad goes, you guys don't like going to church, do you? I go, no. And he goes, we're not going anymore. So we renounced our fake Catholicism anyway. It's not much anyway. I mean, it's mostly just drunken Irish people that I saw. I mean, we'd have parties and they'd get drunk. That's what Irish people do. So my father, he said, I don't believe in anything. And many, many times I asked him, well, what do you think? And the last time I asked him that, which was just a few months ago, he said nothing. He said, I hope you're right because there's something more. But personally, I think you're just, when you're dead, you're dead. So when I went to see him leave, I was up against that because his wife made an announcement, said, I know there's many people here of different persuasions, but we will have no religion, no Buddha. She didn't say Krishna. She said, no religion, no Buddha. We're going to honor my husband's atheism. And I'm sitting there going, Hare Krishna, the whole time I had to chant because I was thinking, this is the crucial point of my father's life. And they were saying things like, he had such a successful life, he lived a full life, he had traveled around the world, which I don't get that. You know, once you get to the place and you get over the plane and the whatever, the food and whatever you've gone through, the austerity of traveling, you can have fun in places, nice places. But personally, if I never had to travel again, that'd be fine with me. Well, my father traveled a lot. And in the end, because he was older, and you know, his knees hurt and his back hurt, and he would travel, and because his wife was 22 years younger, and they would travel around. And he always told me, he goes, traveling, it's hard. But when you've done all your traveling and you're partying and everything, and then you're laying there, you can't even talk, and you're looking at everybody, and he realized at some point when the whole family showed up and we're all crying, looking at him, he goes, he looks around, realizing he knew what was going on. Then he became, seemed frightened. Of course, then they gave him fentanyl and he closed his eyes and, you know, he really never opened them again. But we faithfully chanted and Kathy gave the garland to my brother, Jimmy, and said, you garland him. And he's like, I'm not going to garland him. What will Helen do? And Krishna's arrangement, Helen walked out of the room when we got there And he's carrying the garland. And I said, just tell her it's flowers. You can't have a funeral without flowers, you know? So he garlanded him. Kathy put the tealock on. I put Tulsi in his mouth, Tulsi on his head, Maha flower on his head. And we said some more mantras. And I don't know. I felt like he really got a good, my father did good. He had a good send off. And I told my brothers and sisters that if they ever see me laying there going, please come and chant Hare Krishna, no matter what anybody says. I mean, I can't imagine the, you know, because we have this. I've had this since I'm a kid. I was 17 years old. I met the devotees, and I just believed it. When they told me, when they read the Gita to me, I just said, okay, what do I do? And of course, Murugendra told me, he said, well, if you want to learn this, you don't just read it, you have to serve. And he said, the best way to serve is to do whatever your spiritual master wants you to do. I said, well, what does he want me to do? And he said, well, he wants you to distribute books. And so I just became a book distributor, which is, to me, it's like, this is the easiest way to give a jiva help, give him prasadam. I have mantra cards, I have lollipops, and I have books. And if you meet a jiva, and just like this guy at the train station yesterday, I gave him the book, I was complaining like I always do because I'm Irish and American. I'm just an idiot. And I'm like, this place is like India. What's the matter with you people? Don't you have air conditioning? Something like that. And he's like, I said, I've been to India. This is like India. And he went like this. He goes, I see you've been to India. I see the beads. Turns out he's a Sufi healer spiritualist. And he looks at me and he goes, you look like a spiritual person, which is one of the things that Vaish says. Every single time he sells a book, he'll say, have you heard of stress? And they'll go, oh, yeah. And then he'll say, you don't look stressed. You look spiritual. So this guy's standing there in the train station going, you look spiritual. And me and Kathy are cracking up. Me and Denise start crying. It's just so strange, you know. So I pulled out a book and gave it to him. And he said, you know, you're sure you want to give me this? And I said, no, I'm sure I want to give you this. I give these to everybody. I mean, when I go out in those malls, I just, my meditation is that, because sometimes it's good and sometimes it isn't. I mean, Sankirtan devotees know this. It's not up to me. The only thing that's up to me is the way I act. If I chant my japa right and if I read and I attend the program, when I get out there, I'll have some foundation, something to lean on. You know, because you walk up and say, hi, I want to lie. Get the heck out of here, you know. I'm shopping. Of course, the Brits and the Irish and the Scots are nicer. But the Americans are pretty, you know, they're like, excuse me, I'm shopping here. Get out of here. So, you can't do anything except be humble. So you have to say, oh, I'm sorry. You know, and there's 7 billion people on the planet, so there's no lack of fallen, lost jivas that are all on holidays somewhere. And my job is to meet every one of them and try to give them a book and some prasadam and help them out. So that's what I do when I'm not in Maya and, you know, deluded by the material world. But if you do it all the time, it's much easier. I find that I get momentum going when I attend spiritual programs, and I'm always so proud of devotees that do home programs, and they do functions that's based on chanting and reading. And that's the only thing that gets us through is the katha. Vaish always says, keep the vibration going. He calls me all the time. He goes, Div, you got the vibration going? I go, yes, I do. You're doing your Chad, your chapter a day? Yes, I am, faithfully. There was a time in my life where I was just reading, which I don't recommend, but I hadn't read all the books, although I had read when I was... Because when I met Vaish, I was in the temple. It was 74, and back then is when he started reading a chapter a day of Bhagavad Gita. So I had that from the old days. But I was reading like 3-4. I'd chant 4 rounds and then I'd read for like 3-4 hours. And that was my program for a while. And he told me, he said, Div, idiot, you promised to chant 16 rounds a day and that's the medicine. Anhal Saudi Maya. And I also have some quotes where Prabhupada says, these slokas are the same as the Maha Mantra, which I would use. I say, no, it says here, these slokas are the same as the Maha Mantra I'm chanting. And he said, you promised to chant 16 rounds on your beads. So I got back into chanting. And I said, how do I do that? I have no taste and I'm out of it. When I read, I'm there. I can pay attention. It's much easier for me to read than to just chant. And I'm stuck with my mind. And the Bhagavatam says, is the enemy who tortures your heart. In the 11th canto, the mind the unbridled mind, tortures your heart. That's just what you need right inside of you. You already got kama, krodha, lobha, moha, mada, matsari, these enemies. We all know these enemies. Lust, anger, greed, envy, pride, and you're living with that within. So if you don't have Krishna, who's the only person powerful enough to fight greed, envy, these things, you don't have a chance. You're just, forget about it. So we pray. And he said, pray. You have to cry, beg Prabhupada to let you chant your rounds. And every time I finish my japa, I thank Srila Prabhupada for letting me chant my japa. And it's been about, I don't know, 14 years of good japa now. I mean, I did a lot of reading. I wouldn't just chant four rounds and then watch a movie or something. I would read the books, and I'm glad I did it. I read a lot. But I am back with my japa, and I really, really like it. I take shelter in it, and I highly recommend everybody chant their rounds. Prabhupada said you should sit down tight and chant your rounds. Now, not everybody can do that, but he also said you can break it up. Wake up, chant four. Before a meal, chant four. Before lunch, chant four. Before dinner or after dinner, chant four. So you can do that. I know people that don't chant their rounds until 9 o'clock at night, which I would never do because it's hard enough in the Brahma Muhurta. You get extra mercy in the Brahma Muhurta, and especially when you're with others. It's amazing what association does. I chant alone and it's worse, much worse. But I'm with other devotees chanting and I'm supposed to end this class at 8:30 promptly, right? So I want to know if anybody has comments, reflections, questions, or anything like that. Otherwise, I'll go on. I could go on for hours. Because as my father said, you're full of blarney. Use it. One thing my dad liked about, well, a couple things he liked about me joining the movement. I was a hippie. You know, taking acid, smoking pot, you know, the usual. And he couldn't believe it that I joined something that didn't allow drugs and sex. He's like, he's never going to last. He'll be back in 2 days. So after a few months went by, I didn't show up. He flew down to this temple I was at and had to see what's going on. He came in and we had a board up there with the Sankirtan results, and I was the top. And my father was a marketing manager for Ford. And my father goes, Sam, my son's a good salesman, isn't he? He's doing good for you. And then with that, I said, we're going to the evening program, Dad. So I took him to Bhagavad Gita, the Sandhya Arati, Tulsi Puja, Bhagavad Gita class. He attended submissively. When he got, it's so funny because when he got back to Ann Arbor, he goes, they dance around a little tree. The funniest thing was we gave him maha. And my dad was kind of into health, ate whole wheat, and you know, didn't eat a lot of junk. He gave up beef and stuff early. And they gave him a nice maha plate. And you know what was on that plate? Halva, a white puri with sugar on it, a gulab jamun, and here, hot milk with sugar. So he gets back to Ann Arbor and he goes, you should see what they eat. They just eat donuts. That was his, because he didn't see the rice and dal and stuff. He's like, he ate it too. He put that gulab jamun in his mouth. He goes, the donuts are full of sugar water. They're so wet, they drip all over you. And they're like, God, they just eat donuts. They don't take drugs. They don't have, what do they do? And he goes, they go out and they sell their books. Anyway, so he went home and he took a book, went home, told everybody the scam, what I was doing. Anybody got anything to say?